Peter. And his counsel is simple. And if it's understood clearly, I will tell you it's quite revolutionary. If we listen and we apply what we have read from Scripture here this evening, we can deepen and we can safeguard and in some cases save our marriages and our families and our spiritual intimacy. And I will tell you, even our society. We need to walk carefully on solid ground. A barrier that exists in the text that we just read is the word submit. It's an inflammatory word in today's culture. We must remember that the teaching on submission begins in 1 Peter in chapter 2. It begins in chapter 2, verse 13, and it continues through the end of the book. The instructions to wives, and I want you to hear this, ladies and gentlemen, the instructions to wives is one example of what I call the submission principle. Just one example. Paul gave the principle and is now applying it to different relationships. Peter does that, but Paul does the same thing. If you will remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we are given the general principle, submit to one another out of what? Out of reverence to Christ. We submit to one another. And this is followed by examples of this submission. He talks about wives. He talks about husbands. He talks about children. He talks about parents. And then he uses the word slaves, which would be employers and even employees. At its core, the command is to submit to various people. It's really a command to submit to and trust the Lord, because this is what He would have you to do. And as I've talked to people over the years, I have heard people explain their marriage problem with words such as this: he or she is not meeting my needs. They're not meeting my needs. I'm not happy. Don't you want me to be happy? I have fallen out of love. Now, there is a common denominator in each one of these reasons for seeking an end to the marriage. And you know what that common denominator is, don't you, ladies and gentlemen? The focus is on what? It's on self. It's on me. Okay? The Bible wants us to understand a focus on self in marriage will doom that marriage to failure, and it will be a marriage of absolute misery. When we are preoccupied with our needs, we tend to view the other person as either a means to an end or an obstacle to the end that we desire. Right? And that is not conducive to a good partnership, to a great team. No person is capable of meeting my every changing need. Okay, I have a whole lot of need, but I'm a needy person. I got to tell you, I don't know how she deals with it, because I'm a needy guy. The Bible encourages a marital love. Now listen to me. It encourages a marital love as a decision rather than an emotion. Marital love is a decision that we make. It's about giving rather than getting. Being selfless is not a matter of not caring about yourself. It is about being less occupied with yourself. Let me explain it to you this way. Do you love your children? Every last one of you in here who have kids love your children. I know you do. Do you love your children only when they do what you want them to do? No. You understand that parental love takes the good with the bad. Isn't that right? And there are times when your children exasperate you. I will tell you. None of you have had to live with Caitlin Gale. I will tell you, that child could exasperate anybody. But you understand this. There are times when your children exasperate you. And when this happens, do you sever the ties with your children? Did I sever the ties with Caitlin when she exasperated me? Listen to me. No one exasperated their children more than I did my parents. I exasperated them on a continual basis. I know I did, so much so that my mother told me she hated teenagers. I said, Mom, I'm a teenager. She said, no joke, Sherlock. You don't sever the ties with your children. You may be tempted to do so, but you don't do that. Why? It is because we know that parenting is a commitment. That is a commitment. It is a lifelong commitment. There are the great times and there are the hard times. It's a package deal. It is a commitment. In all of our relationships, then, Peter challenges us to be givers rather than takers. He encourages us to love sacrificially rather than selfishly. And this is true. This is true for every relationship, ladies and gentlemen. But it's most vital in marriage. God speaks to wives. We're just going to touch on women and men and that relationship this evening, and then we'll get more specific next Sunday and the Sunday to follow. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Total commitment to your husband. Wow. Total commitment to your husband? Well, the word submissive is a strong word, isn't it? And doesn't it evoke a reaction? Aren't you having a reaction right now, women? You having a reaction? Once again, I must point out the context of the word is mutual submission. Peter is not telling wives to be doormats. I don't know where in the world we got that idea. It is not true. He is telling wives to be committed to their husbands. This doesn't mean that a woman should endure physical or verbal abuse. You shouldn't deal with that. It does not mean that a wife should follow her husband into sinful activity. Absolutely not. It does not mean a wife should never disagree with her husband. You should. It does not mean that she doesn't have a voice or an opinion of her own. She typically, men, has a great opinion, and if you would listen, you'd probably learn something. I have learned that over the 24 years that I've been married to Berna Lee Garrett. What it does involve, ladies, is careful listening. You got to listen to your husband. You've got to work at understanding him. And you have to be soft. You have to be soft. It means making time for your husband. Ladies, you must make special time for your husband. Maybe every day. It means cheering them on. It means building them up. Listen to me. It is amazing what a pat on the back will do. Wow, you did an awesome job of the yard, hon. Thank you very much for doing that. You vacked the floor. That was great. You did a great job of that. You know, you washed the dishes. Thank you so much. You worked so hard for our family. Thank you. This is so hard in a world when a wife may work outside the home. And there are many who work outside the home to make ends meet. And then they have to come home, and then they have to care for the family, and then they have to take care of the house, and they have to do this and that and the other. And sometimes there's nothing left for the husband. I would to God that all of you were blessed as I am. Somebody at the plant asked me, said, your wife doesn't work. I said, dude, I live in the 50s. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, it's unbelievable. I come home, the house is spotless, my clothes are ironed, the cooking's done, and I said, and I remember, you know, her teaching the children in the mornings and homeschooling them. And I remember her hollering and screaming at them too. I tell you, sometimes, you know, she'd straighten them right up, I'll tell you that. It's wonderful. I would to God everyone could have it as I had it. But Peter reminds wives to make time for loving your husband, quote unquote. To love your husband. In Ephesians, wives are told to respect their husband. I was reading a psychologist and he observed that men who feel respected are spurred on in their efforts. Those who feel diminished, they withdraw in the relationship. It's true. And simply put, ladies, if you spotlight and celebrate your husband's strengths, I will tell you he will come to life. He will blow up like a balloon. He will turn on like a light. Listen to me. If he hears you bragging about him rather than complaining about him, he will be drawn to you. And the opposite is also true. If a man feels he can't do anything right, if all he hears about are the things he's doing wrong, if he feels like a relationship failure is the only thing he has to look forward to, he will drift further and further away. Men may not show it, but they crave the admiration of their wives. They crave it. We are somewhat insecure. Now, I will tell you, I have no difficulty with that at all. I don't. And there's some men in here that say, well, I'm not insecure at all. Some men are good actors. Men are insecure. They want to be your big, strong man, regardless of their stature. God made them that way. So, wives, are you encouraging your husband or are you pushing him away? Are you building him up or are you tearing him down? Are you spotlighting his strengths or are you broadcasting his weaknesses? I will tell you, I have been to many of our Lord's services where I have heard men and women with sly comment tear their husbands down publicly or their wives down publicly in front of other people. It ought not be. You're not helping anyone by doing that. Certainly not yourself. Are you stoking the fires of love or are you just complaining because the fire seems like it's dying out? Peter does not say wives are to do this if their husbands do their part. That's not what he says. It is likely that Peter was talking to women who had come to trust in Christ and were obedient to Christ and were Christians, but their husbands had not obeyed the gospel. Peter did not tell them to leave the relationship. He told them to work hard to reveal and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way they acted towards their husband, by their change in attitude towards their husband. And he argues that the best way to bring your husband to faith in Christ is how? How do we do that? How do you come to have the kind of intimacy that you desire in marriage? It's to be a godly wife. Once again, the key is consistency. Consistency, consistency, consistency. A wife or a husband who is loving only occasionally. Listen to me. If you love your husband or your wife only occasionally, you're going to get the same response that you would give to a teenager who is suddenly sweet to you. All of a sudden, he starts wanting to mow the grass, and he starts wanting to fix up the house, or do this, or run this errand for you, or it's yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, or something like that. You're going to ask, what do you want? Because this isn't normal. Your character should be your focus more than your appearance, ladies. Peter continues, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter's not telling women that they shouldn't look nice. Please. Not at all. You should be concerned about the way you look. You should take pride in that. But Peter wants women to remember that true beauty comes from where? Comes from the heart more than the makeup counter. It comes from the heart more than the gymnasium. But does that mean that you should not care for your body? Scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little. I'll tell you, it profiteth, but little. You should care for your body, and you should care for the way that you look. Outward beauty will get you noticed, that's true. And it will get you desired, but inward beauty is what stimulates love. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, women are under enormous pressure today to meet unrealistic standards of appearance. It's crazy. Many women are more aware of their blemishes than they are their strengths. They stand in front of the mirror every day with anxiety. People have become consumed with outward beauty and adornment. Think about the time and money devoted to maintaining an outward appearance. Think about it. I think Peter would ask a real simple question. What are you doing to cultivate the inner beauty of the soul? What are you doing there? Peter talks about the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And perhaps the best way to understand this is to contrast it with its opposite, an aggressive, angry, contentious spirit. Now, what do you think about when you think about a woman or a man who is angry and aggressive and contentious? These are negative characteristics. And I will tell you what we say about it. We say that's ugly behavior. We don't like it. No one likes that. But gentleness and quietness break down those barriers. You might say, no man is worth that kind of effort, Steve. I got to tell you. No man is worth that kind of effort. Well, what I want to tell you is don't miss those last words of verse 4, because you're not doing it for him, which is of great worth in God's sight. And that should be sufficient motivation, shouldn't it? That should be sufficient motivation, ladies. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Man, there's that word again. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. There's a lot of women that get really angry and dislike that passage. I mean, they say, there's no way I'm going to call that bum that lives in my house master as though I was some kind of slave. I've heard it, ladies and gentlemen. Don't bring that passage up, Brother Garrett. Don't want to hear it. That's not what Peter is saying. And what I would tell you and what I told her was, relax. Relax a second and understand what the writer is trying to teach us. The term master is a term of respect. It is a term of great respect and honor. Sarah supported her husband and spoke of him with respect and honor. Now, have you studied at all about Sarah and Abraham? Because if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you would see that there were also times when Sarah confronted Abraham with the thing she didn't like. Right or wrong, Brother Jack? That's right, isn't it? She was not a doormat by any stretch of the imagination, ladies. However, she was supportive. And the key is that these women acted this way because they put their hope in Jehovah. They served the Lord by loving their husbands. It takes real faith to devote yourself to a relationship when you don't see any immediate evidence that your efforts are bearing any kind of fruit at all. And that might be the situation that you face tonight. It is tempting to try to help God. There are a lot of people tonight that are trying to help God by issuing threats to their husbands, by withdrawing physically from their husbands, or pouting, or subtly undermining their husbands. I will tell you, this is not trusting God. You are putting your trust in manipulative techniques. Ladies, don't do that. Don't do it. It's a dead-end road. And now a word to husbands. In the book of Ephesians, Paul gave 2 verses of instructions to women and 9 verses to men. 2 to women, 9 verses to men on loving their wives in a sacrificial way. We'll get to that. In 1 Peter, women are given the more extensive instruction. However, to husbands, I think that the counsel is potent. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men, we must be considerate and we must be understanding. One translation says a man needs to know how to live with a woman. That, of course, I will tell you, is easier said than done. Women, I have found over the last 24 years, and more than that when I tried to date them, are wired differently. God Almighty wired them in a different way. And when I got married and while I was dating, I did not know where the blueprint was. I looked in the wrong place. I didn't look here. Women are more complex. They can process a whole bunch more things at one time. I will tell you that my wife is much smarter than I am. They tend, guys, to feel things more deeply. They see many things more clearly. There is no doubt in my mind, women tend to be more insecure about their appearance, as we have suggested, perhaps because society has tied so much worth to their appearance. But women frequently confuse men, and this is not an excuse. It's a challenge to be addressed. How do men learn to understand their wives? I will tell you, men, I'm in the same boat with you, okay? I was reading something that Chuck Swindoll wrote, and I think this is good. Don't agree with more than half of what he says, but this I think is good. It takes time. It takes listening. It takes paying attention. It takes concentrating. By the way, guys, he's writing to us, just in case you didn't know. It takes time. Now we've got the context right? It takes listening. It takes paying attention. It takes concentrating. It takes praying for insight. It takes seeking understanding. Most wives long for that. Some of them die longing for it. Few things give a woman more security than knowing that her husband really knows her. That's what results in intimacy. That's what turns romance into a deep, lifelong love. That's what keeps her focused on and committed to you, longing to have you there, delighted in your presence, your words, and your listening ears. Emphasis on listening ears. Peter, however, thankfully gives us some specific guidelines. It's our responsibility to protect her and to help her feel safe. When Peter says the wife is the weaker partner, he does not mean they are weaker in terms of, listen to me, men, intellect. They are not weaker in terms of intellect. They are not weaker in terms of ability. And they are not weaker in terms of moral courage. He is talking in a purely anatomical sense, if you will. The skeletal and muscular makeup of a woman is different than men. And even here, I must qualify my remarks. I cannot even imagine the strength that it takes to carry an infant for 9 months. And then deliver the thing. I don't know how they do it. I don't know where women find the stamina to deal with little children during the day the way that they do. All the time, and they never get tired. My wife had two. She fed two at the same time. At the same time. Listen, she would go to the store only for 30 minutes, and I was there with those kids by myself. I'm telling you, I don't know how she did it. It's amazing to me. Peter is encouraging men to take the role of protector towards their wives. A wife should feel that if she were to face a dangerous situation, her husband would make every effort to protect her. She needs to know that he will defend her from those who would seek to take advantage of her or to diminish her in any way or to hurt her. It is his job to tenderly protect her and to provide for her. Men, it's your job. It's not her job to provide for you. That's not the way God set this thing up. I don't care what society says. Now, if she wants to work, that's her business. But it's your responsibility. And let her know that she is so special to you. It's so important. We must recognize and treat her as a spiritual equal because she is. Peter says we need to see our wives as joint heirs. Do you hear it, ladies and gentlemen? Joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. Do you understand what joint heir means? Men and women have equal value in God's eyes and in the work of God's kingdom. I will tell you, there are many women that outwork the men in congregations when it comes to the kingdom of God. God created both male and female. One is not superior to the other. One is not superior to the other. This doesn't necessarily mean that our roles are the same in the church or at home. But it does mean that our value is the same. And that's so important. God encourages and commands men to take leadership roles in the church and in the family, in the home. Either way, God's direction to men to lead does not mean men are in any way superior to women. We are different and we have different roles. And God Almighty has set those roles up for us. A husband must always honor his wife. He must always honor his wife. To honor someone means to treat them with respect and to give them high value and high honor. You are to love with an agape love. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We honor them with our words, ladies and gentlemen. But men, we honor our wives by our actions, because actions speak louder than words. We must give attention to our wives. in our schedules. Your schedule is never too full for your wife. Your wife should have first place in your schedule and in your heart. Men, let's be honest with each other. When we were dating, how was it that you pursued your wife? I will tell you. I pursued my wife with gusto. I worked hard at being thoughtful, not just some of the time. I was thoughtful all of the time, and I made an effort to honor her, and I wrote her notes all the time. And I can remember, I called all the time, and I couldn't wait to spend time with her. And I would draw her little pictures, and I wrote long letters because I was on the road selling, and she was at Florida College, and I wrote these long letters, and it gave me peace writing these letters, and I would draw little stick figures and things like that. She still has those letters. One of these days, I'm going to go back and read them. I'll probably be embarrassed. But I did that. I couldn't wait to spend time with her. I don't know if any of you have ever read Gary Smalley or not, but he likens this to a hunt. Okay, men, you like to hunt. Well, some of you do. I know Bill and Mark and myself, and we like to hunt. And he says when men get married, they often act like the hunt is over. You've bagged your wife. And now it's time to hunt for something else. You hunt for a career, your hobbies, or you play golf all the time, or you have some kind of an amusement. And I'll tell you, that's sad. Peter's words remind us that our wives may feel cheated because in a sense, ladies and gentlemen, what we've done is that we've advertised one thing and we've delivered something else. Now you think about that, men. You advertised one thing, and you delivered something else. This sense of courtship needs to continue through the years of marriage. I want it to continue. I want to feel that way. I love that feeling. Perhaps we need to pursue the hunt to be a good husband. In the same way, we did the challenge of getting a great wife. Look for ways to show honor and respect to your mate. Let her know how much she means to you, not only with your words, but by the time that you spend with her. Make time. Help her to see that your relationship with her is more important than other things in your life. There isn't anything more important than she is to you except God Almighty. And you will put him first. I will tell you, men, being a godly husband is a big commitment. It's a big commitment. And so, a final caution. Peter concludes with these words, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, a poor marriage will impact your spiritual life. If we cannot keep the relational commitment we declared to our wives, we will not be able to keep the greater commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in marriage that we best understand, I believe, what commitment really means. So let me leave you with this. Men and women, please. Please heed what I'm about to tell you. If you want to walk with God, if you want God to consider you as walking with Him, work hard at your marriage commitment, your covenant that you made with your wife and your God. Do what He has commanded you to do. The message, I think, is this. Sometimes people sabotage marriage by the stuff they do. make time to really talk to your wife. To talk to each other, men and women, rather than simply sharing what's on the calendar. Carve out time for the two of you. Make it a priority. Go on a date. Bring her flowers. My wife doesn't like flowers because she doesn't like stuff that dies. She doesn't like that. She wants chocolate. Or something that doesn't die, like a stamp or that stuff she does. Which I'm getting into it. I'm getting into it. I tell you what, I've got a store in my home, okay? Literally. I mean, Hobby Lobby has nothing on what we have at the house. We could go into business. But I'll tell you, she's an artist with those cards. If you've received one, you know what I mean. Carve out time. Carve out time this week. This week. Write notes to each other expressing your love and appreciation. Brag about your wife or your husband to others. And brag about him in front of other people every now and then. You don't want to give him the big head, but do that every now and then. Be on the lookout for a way to surprise each other the way you used to do when you were dating. You remember that? Surprise each other. Do you pray for your husband or your wife daily? Do you worship God together weekly? We need God's help to subdue the sinful and selfish tendencies in our lives. Build your life together on mutual contentment in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Celebrate your partner's blessings and strengths and forgive and overlook the things that frustrate you, because I guarantee you, if you are married, you will be frustrated by many things that your husband or wife does, just like you would like for them to forget about the things that frustrate you or frustrate them. Marriage is tough today, ladies and gentlemen. Marriage is mighty tough. We need to have strong marriages so we can have strong families. We need strong families so we can have healthy children. We need healthy children to have healthy communities and a strong country. Peter also told us that the health of our marriage will impact the vitality of our relationship with God Almighty. And I know we want that. There's so much riding on this marriage, this covenant. It deserves and demands our best effort. And I guess the question that I would ask you is, are you giving it your best effort? If you're still at 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. I love this. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Isn't that what you see husbands and wives do from time to time? But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Marriage is a gift from God. And I remember my sweet great-grandmother, the many years after my pa died, how often she would speak so honorably and with such admiration about how godly a man he was and how hard he worked for his family and how dedicated he was to her. Men, don't you want that to be your legacy? I do. This is an important thing. We live in a place, in a world, which does not honor marriage.
you don't like them, divorce them and get another one. It's sad. It's all over our TV. And in fact, why get married at all? Just live together. That's the fad of our time. What a blessing it is to have a holy marriage before God. Maybe there's someone in the audience that needs to obey the gospel invitation tonight. We haven't talked about that. But I will tell you that that's a commitment, as Jack so beautifully presented to us this morning. It is a commitment that we need to take with great seriousness, that we consider a lifelong, diligent desire to serve and honor the Lord. And you do that by starting by obeying Him in the gospel of Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?